All right. Today we're going to be talking about Daniel chapter 4, and I've titled this morning Recognition. Isn't it amazing, though, that oftentimes we'll go to church, depending on the size of the church, and we don't know half the people there. So we're going to remedy that this morning. For just a couple of seconds or a couple minutes, I want you to stand if you feel comfortable doing that. If you don't, that's fine. And find somebody you don't know and tell them how great God is. Or just say, hello, my name is, and I'm glad we get to worship together. Ready? Go. You can stand up and do that, right? And just go across the aisles, go back to the back row. I call this eternity practice. Because the scripture tells us in heaven we will be known as we are known. So we're not going to be strangers in heaven. I don't know how he's going to manage all of that, but this is practice for that. And so, hey, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. And especially during the summer months, it's important. It really blesses me to see you come even during your vacation time and in the summer months. This morning I posted something. I try to do that every Sunday morning right before I drive in. I try to post just a little bit of a appetizer on my Facebook page. And this morning, I posed a question, or actually a couple of questions. What happens when we truly recognize God for who he is? If we would truly recognize God for who he is, what does that do? What about when we don't recognize for God who he is? A great friend of mine who was with me in Stuttgart, Germany, Sam Hammontree, saw that. So we're getting exposure from our, and by the way, let me welcome you who are online. I'm really glad you tuned in. And people all over the world are tuning in to our service. And they watch our feed and those kind of things. And Sam saw that post, and I want to read this to you. He says, great sermon topic and relevancy. God speaks and reveals himself every day, and yet we wonder why we can't hear him while wearing headphones, blaring junk from social media, TV, radio, and speaking on the phone. Our lack of knowledge and intimacy of God drives us to create our image and perception of God where most could not recognize him in a police lineup. Now, don't answer this out loud, but answer it in your heart. How many of you ever stood in a police lineup? What they do in a police lineup, Jason, you can attest to this, they'll line people up that have a similar build, similar height, similar. The same look. And they line them up, and there's also the suspect in there, and they bring in the victims, and they say, do you recognize anybody in the lineup? And they will say, you've seen this on the cop shows, they will say, oh, it's number three. How do you know number three? Well, this is the person that did this to me, or this is the person that I saw do that. And they line that up. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of recognizing God. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn now to chapter 4. You have your Bibles app. You can open them as well to chapter 4 of Daniel. To kind of catch you up, your first time here or joining us first time online, we are in a series called Great Challenges. And it's a part of our annual series about the greatness of God and how to become a great believer, a great follower of Jesus Christ, how to become a great church. And that's our next series after we finish Daniel. We're talking about a great church. What does a great church look like? But we've been in Daniel talking about great challenges. And every one of us have great challenges. And in fact, if we were to have a screen today that could project your worries and your concerns and your challenges, I guarantee today some of you are facing some of life's great challenges. Those burdens that are weighing you down, that are constantly on your mind, those things that you're saying, God, where are you? And so I hope today, by talking about talking from Daniel chapter 4, that we'll find some answers to these questions, both sides of the coin. So if you have found chapter 4, we're going to read verse 27 for the sake of brevity. If you would, chapter 4, verse 27, if you would stand and honor the word of God as I read it aloud. It should be on the screen behind us as well. I believe it will pop up. Now let me set the screen, the stage real quick. Last week, we talked about the infamous or the famous Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And how they weren't alone, there was someone else there, and how King Nebuchadnezzar asked them to come out, and then we're going to kind of get into this of how he responded to that, how he forgot what God had done. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you. This is after a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has shared. Therefore, Daniel says this to him, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Now, he's talking to a king. And back in those days, the bearer of bad news oftentimes never bore bad news again. Kings didn't like to hear the truth. They didn't like to hear the bad things. But Daniel had the courage to do this. He goes, king, separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. May the Lord add his understanding and teaching to the word. You may be seated. Today, I want to point out four truths that have popped out to me as I was preparing this study. Every time you read the Bible, isn't it interesting how the Word of God is alive? And you may read that same passage over and over again, and you get different truths out of it each time you read it. And that's the case for me. And so I just want to share with you what God revealed to me. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, a challenge to you, an encouragement to you. First thing I want to talk about is Nebuchadnezzar was a lot like us. He was always focused on himself. And his recognition of God, he spoke of God, but he did not know God. And so I suggest to you this morning is that recognition of God, now don't get shocked here, is deficient. Mere recognition of God is not enough. You see it all the time in our society, right? At the end of a touchdown, and somebody points to heaven and does this or whatever, and then you read about them in the headlines. Their actions don't match their words, and oftentimes their words don't match their actions. But here's what I want you to know, the key words that I see in verses 1 through 18, so you might want to flip there. We're going to take a couple minutes to get through this. The key words are words and deeds. And what I would want you to do is underline or circle the word and. Words and deeds. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth. Now, he's got a platform. And he's about to say something. He says, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I think we can all agree, but if you just took that and didn't read the rest of the story, both before and after, you would see that he is recognizing and acknowledging God. But his recognition, and oftentimes our recognition, is deficient because our actions don't match our words. We say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, but under scrutiny of the spiritual mirror and the microscope, it becomes quickly revealed that our actions are not matching our words. Oh, yes, we may come to church and we may write a check, but throughout the week, if anybody outside were to look at our lives, they would wonder whose we are and who we are in Christ. And King Nebuchadnezzar gave lip service to God, but in the next couple of verses 4 through 7, we can clearly see that was all it was, lip service. This is a problem in our nation today. This is a problem in our churches today. We sing out praise be to God and sing hallelujah and I surrender all, when in fact, I'm going to be straight with you. Oftentimes I think we ought to sing that song, I surrender some, a little bit, I surrender some, a little bit. But most of the time, that's the way it is we want to just give just enough to where we think that God will be pleased. Can I tell you, God is not pleased with a little bit. God wants our very all. He doesn't want a part of it. And listen, he can demand that and expect that from us, because aren't you glad God didn't just give a little bit? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, ooh, that hurts, I'm done. That'd have been me. Angels, come on down, let's wipe them off, we'll start over. But King Nebuchadnezzar was just like that. He had seen what God could do. He gave him lip service, but his own life didn't reflect it. Look what it says, 4 through 7. I want you to underline every time you see I, me, and my. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and I'm flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me while in my bed. The images and visions in my head alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the diviners and the priests, the mediums, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Right here we see the crux of our problem in our lives and in the life of our nation. Notice how many times he says, I, my, and me. This week, I'm going to challenge you to do something. And maybe even today, try and just slow down a little bit. And maybe if you got a little notebook or a little something on your app, just click how many times you say, I, me, my. And then compare that with a list of how many times you mention his, God's, Jesus's, his kingdom, not my kingdom. Here we see that Nebuchadnezzar really had given just lip service, but his focus, his recognition was still on himself. And friends, until we recognize for God is who he is, if we recognize that, we will never, never experience the great blessings of God that he intended. He is the one that deserves all glory, praise, and honor. Amen. Notice, and I grew up with this, and I know you've heard this, but let's spell the word sin together. Ready? S-I-N. Now, we learned this in our Bible study method, if you were here the last few weeks, how to pulverize words. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spell that together, but we're going to all put an emphasis on I. Are you ready? You got it? Simple enough? Here we go. Ready? Go. S-I-N. You ever notice that I in the middle, me being the focus, all about me, that's where sin develops. It also is where sin is revealed. When it's all about us and we're not recognizing that everything that we have, our health, our families, our jobs, our properties, our fun stuff that we do, all of it belongs to God. It's not ours. We are only entrusted with the things that God has given us. I also want you to notice something very interesting to me. He called everybody else first. Nebuchadnezzar called upon God's man as a last resort. He called for Daniel to interpret it. Is that you? We try everything else. We try the worldly ways. We ask the magazines. We look at the horoscopes. By the way, if you're looking at horoscopes, you ought not be looking at horoscopes. You ought not be asking diviners and palm readers and all those. And especially don't read your Chinese fortune cookies and feel like that's some kind of godly advice. But we do all of this. We'll ask a friend. We'll ask a neighbor. Hey, let me bounce this off of you. And we, at the very last resort, when everything starts to implode upon us, we ask God as a last resort. Anybody with me? Because I do that. Come on, this is church. We all got to be honest. And so we do that, and I believe this message is for all of us, that we quit doing that, that we place God at his where he is. We recognize, we don't place God anywhere. We recognize God for where he is and who he is. And as a last resort, he called for Daniel to interpret the dream, verses 8 through 9. Finally, look at that word, finally. Finally, after all this other stuff, he's not getting his expectations met. He's got this terrible dream, and he says, finally, Daniel, who's also named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, that being Nebuchadnezzar's, and the spirits of the holy gods is in him, notice the small g's, came before me. I told him the dream. Isn't it interesting? The last time we talked, he brought in his diviners, Chaldeans, and all this. He wouldn't even tell them the dream. They had to not only give him the dream, but the interpretation. This is different here. He goes straight to it. Tell me, he says, because I know, he called him head of diviners, so now he's kind of kissing up to him. says, because I know that you have a spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. Why do we turn to God and his ways as a last resort? Why is it that we have to be brought to the lowest place in our lives before we'll turn to God? I've prayed this prayer for people I care about in my life, and you're going to think, man, you don't care about them at all. Yes, I do. I've prayed for people in my life who are going wayward that I care for, and I see the tragedy that's being imposed upon them and being self-inflicted, and I say, God, would you please knock them to their knees until the only place they have to look is up to you? It's a dangerous prayer, but I can tell you from multiple experiences, it is not until we turn upward and recognize God we will never experience the blessings that he has intended for us. God introduces, and you're not going to believe this, or maybe you will, but God, nothing happens outside the allowance of God. Can I get a witness to that? Not one thing. If he says, I'm not going to let it happen, it ain't going to happen. Bad grammar, great theology. It's not going to happen. But nothing happens outside the allowance of God. And so God introduces events into our lives that disrupt our lives in order to get attention of our lives and help us get focused in our lives. The things that often and many times, most times, the things that are happening in our life, it's God allowing so he can get our attention and get us to recognize where our help comes from. The psalmist wrote, says, I look to the sky, I look to the heavens, I know where my help comes from. Maker and creator of everything. For Nebuchadnezzar, God used the following dream, crazy dream. Anybody ever had bad dreams? I mean, bad dreams. You wake up and you feel like it's real and you can't really understand, but you know it wasn't a good dream. I have those almost nightly because of the PTSD. And so I can tell you it's not a pleasant thing. But Nebuchadnezzar had one that just really frustrated him. And here's what I think God was trying to say, look, Nebuchadnezzar, you can give me lip service all you want, but until you give me life service, nothing's going to change. And so he shares this dream. And again, for sake of time, I kind of want to just kind of give you the cliff notes. So he tells this dream about this tree. This tree in his vision was large, and it was huge. And the birds would come to it and flock underneath it. And you can see that in verses 10 through 18. Wild animals would come and find their shelter around it. And it was just mighty tree, just stuck out there. It was huge. And it says as he was lying on the bed, thinking about the leaves and the fruits and the animals, then this observer, as he calls, he sees, he knows it's some godly image, this some godly force, this observer. And, you know, in the original, the Hebrew, it was recognized, and this was a term that was used for angels. He called out loudly. He said he saw him coming down from heaven, and this person, this I believe to be an angel, says, cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee. And so it keeps going on over and over. He says, this word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command. It's ruler over the kingdom of men. And he goes on and he said, man, I don't know what's going on. Verse 18, this is the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me, but you can. And he still doesn't recognize God. He says, because you have the spirit of the holy little gods. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where, if you had to be honest, I mean very honest, where is your focus? Who's getting the recognition in your life and in my life? Is God getting the recognition and we're aware of his presence and we know that he's God and that he created all of us, he created us, even he knew us before we were even knit in the womb? And he tells us, I know you. And are we going to recognize him and submit everything that we have? Say, God, we're stewards of this. It's all yours. I'm all yours. What would happen in your life today if you made that commitment and told God, I'm all yours? Nothing held back. Not one thing. and you took that step of faith and said, God, I'm all yours. Use me however you want. You remember the prophet? Here am I, God, send me. Here am I, God, use me. Here am I, God, let me serve, let me give. That's, instead of having to beg people, when we recognize God, we want to be involved in kingdom business. Amen? We should. So words and deeds, it cannot be enough. And so where is your focus? Is it your kingdom or God's kingdom? We struggle with that. The second thing that I kind of want to bring back, I kind of allude to it at the beginning, is that recognition of God's plan is daunting. When God reveals a plan to you, when he reveals and you feel by the Spirit of God that he's told you to go talk to your neighbor, he's told you to go here, he's told you to do that, and you start thinking like I do all of the obstacles that are going to come, I can only imagine what was in Daniel's mind thinking, man, if I go before this king, he's going to chop my head off. We see it later in the New Testament when John, his head was required on a platter, a silver platter. So there was this daunting task that he faced. And the key words here I would say, alarming and action. Look what it says in verses 19 through 27. I just want to read the first verse. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment. When God revealed his plan to Daniel, it stunned Daniel. When's the last time you've been stunned by God? When's the last time that God revealed something he wanted you to do? You knew it, God knew it, and you're like, not me. God, I think you dialed the wrong number. I think you meant so-and-so or sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. It says he was stunned and his thoughts alarmed him. The king says, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream of its interpretation alarm you. Again, for sake of time. Basically, Daniel says, King, you're the tree. You've gotten high and mighty and proud of yourself. You got all these nations underneath you. You're providing for all of these, but you have forgotten to recognize me. That's basically. And so what's going to happen is that tree is going to get chopped down. There's going to be a couple of bands put around it. Those represent basically future, that God wasn't done yet with Nebuchadnezzar, that there was hope for a future if Nebuchadnezzar would come to his senses. But he says, look, because you keep not acknowledging me, not recognizing me, the consequences are this. You're going to lose your mind for 7 years. Can I just ask a question this morning? Do you feel like sometimes in your week-to-week activities that you feel like you're losing your mind? Anybody? Pressure's just, man, I'm losing my mind. All this stuff, I can't keep up with it. We're all that way. And so he gives this scenario, this is what's going to happen. And he says, then, you know, he gives him this chance. He says, just separate yourself, king. You're a sinner. Separate yourself and do what is right. And he gives the whole gospel here, if you think about what Christianity is all about. Recognize him and serve others. It's all about God and it's all about others. If we would get that right, we could avoid a lot of the mental stress, the physical stress, all of the pressure that we talked about last week. We could avoid a lot of that if we would simply focus on God, make him our priority, our number one, and our number two is others, serving others. Nowhere in that equation is I, the big I, or me. God has called you and he's called me for a purpose. I want to suggest to you a couple of statements. Everyone who is living outside the will and the word of God should be alarmed. If you know right here, sitting here this morning, and I know it, God brought you here. So he brought you here, not by accident, but on purpose. You thought you just got up or you made that appointment. No, God, remember, God allows everything. He allowed for you and made it possible for you to be here today to hear this. If you're living outside the word and the will of God, you're in a bad place right now. You're in an alarming place because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we do it not our way, or we do it our way instead of God's way, we ought to be alarmed. We ought to be alarmed that we're living outside the will of God. Most dangerous place that we can live. The most victorious place is in the center of God. But I would also say to those of us who are followers of Christ, and this is missing in our church, in our lives, that everyone who is living inside the word and will of God should feel alarm for others. We have lost that in our nation. We have lost that in our lives. The reality is we say we want people to come to Jesus, but we do nothing about it. There's no alarm anymore that people are going to hell. Because now our society is teaching us, oh, that's not really true. A loving God wouldn't do that. Some of you may even believe that, but God didn't create hell for those, for us, but rebellion and sin will put us there, and it's our choice. And so being alarmed, what do you do if someone that you know, someone you work with, someone that you live with, someone that you have an acquaintance with, and you know deep in your heart they don't have a relationship with Jesus, and they're on the highway going as fast as they can to a living, eternal condemnation? What is our response? Being alarmed about God's word, about his message that he gives us, should result in action. And when we don't, we are literally, and maybe we don't realize this, we are telling people, I don't care, you can go to hell. I want you to let that sink in, followers of Christ. We somehow in our society made it where that we think that we pay the preachers to do that. You don't pay me to evangelize, I love to do it. Every one of us, the word kerygma in the Greek means to herald, like shout out loud. All of us have given that purpose of kerygma, of shouting out loud the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we refuse to do that, our churches dwindle, finances go down, and people go to hell, and they die every day. Now that's a heavy, you probably didn't come expecting that heavy of a burden. But friends, if you want the truth, you need to hear what God has to say. When we recognize God is who he is and he's a loving God, why wouldn't we want to share? Can I just share with you today? And God's just speaking to my heart, and so I wouldn't want to offend anybody. But Scripture tells me when I preach the word, if it's offensive, that's not my issue. A lot of people take offense to the word of God because they're outside the will of it and the word of it. You want our church to flourish? Recognize God as number one, and others number two, and they are integrated. Because you cannot recognize God and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and not follow him. This church right here, in my opinion, we ought to be full every Sunday. We ought to be having standing room only, but I can't do that alone. We all have to recognize God who he is, our purpose, and we have to recognize our part in that. People say, oh, I can't talk to people. You'll tell everybody about your birthday or your boat or your new car or your wedding or all that. Sure, you can tell people about the greatest thing that ever happened, Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Simply lip service doesn't cut it. And recognition of God is what I call determinative. It determines things. When you recognize God, it determines things. When you don't recognize God, it determines things. You might just want to write down the word consequences. I've chosen two words, humility and restoration. See, this story, it happened to him. Look at verse 33 of 28 and 33. Well, obedience and consequences. At that moment, after Daniel had delivered the message, because Nebuchadnezzar refused to recognize that he was God, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the ruler. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from the people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Now, buddy, that's rock bottom. But here's our problem. We live in a world that doesn't believe there should be consequences to our actions. And I don't want to be political at all, but one of the most recent examples is Olympic runner, her name's Sha'Carri Richardson. I loved what she did. She took ownership. She did, and she ought to be applauded for that. She said, I knew what I did. I knew the rules, and I didn't do it. But there has been an upheaval now to say the rules have been set by a higher authority, the Olympic Committee. Everybody is aware of those rules, and there are consequences when we don't follow those rules. But we live in a society that doesn't believe that anymore. We can just do it. We can do what we want to do, and there should be no consequences. Friends, that's unscriptural. When you don't recognize God, there are going to be consequences. And when you recognize God, His word and His will, and you're following through action, there will be consequences, good consequences. See, we know that Nebuchadnezzar obviously heard God's word. And so many people who call themselves followers, they come into church or even not, they're just curious. They hear the word of God, but they don't listen to the word of God. So we talked back in the beginning of the year about this, that hearing is not enough. Just simple recognition is not enough. See, hearing, true biblical hearing and listening involves listening, understanding the message, and translating that into action. And I believe God is calling Connect Church into action. I believe He's calling you and He's calling me into action. We can no longer afford to sit on the sidelines while our society is gone bonkers like Nebuchadnezzar. We need to give them an option. We need to share that there's good news, that they can come out of that rock bottom and stand on the mountaintop with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he didn't obey, he missed out on the blessings that God had experienced, and there were consequences. 7 years. 7 years is a long time. It says at the end of that, and we'll talk about that, but he missed the blessings of God. So I got a question for you, for us. Do we really live our lives for God in light of the consequences that will come our way? Or do we really believe God's not the same yesterday, today, and forever? That God is a good God, a great God, and He's a just God. He's a righteous God. Or do we just believe that, hey, we can just keep on sinning and you know, we can come to the altar? Well, that's a little bit a problem. We read in the New Testament, I believe it was Paul who wrote this. He says, he's talking to a church. He said, what? Do we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means, he says. We don't just get to carte blanche, sin, and then come and wrap back into the throne room of God. So do you live your life without considering the consequences? If we recognize God and you know that if you do it God's way, you'll be blessed, or if you don't do it way, you'll be burdened, what's your life telling you the consequences are right now in your life? I'm not saying, because we've talked about Christians face obstacles. These four men had to face obstacles, but you know what? They weren't alone. God was with them through the whole process. We see along the way as they put words to action, they were promoted, they were blessed, they were given more responsibility. Where's your life right now? And finally, I think recognition of God is declared. I really do. Look at this in 34 through 37. He says, but at the end of those days, and this is his testimony, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. There's something about when you look to the light of the world, the Creator, and you recognize Him as God of your life, and you surrender all to Him, how clarity quickly comes. We're always looking around to find clarity. You'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. He says, then I praise the Most High and honored. Now, it looks very similar to what he said before. But now there's some language changed. Then I praise the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever for His dominion. Are we seeing a change here between I and me? is an everlasting, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say, this is personal confession, what have you done? At the time my sanity returned to me and my majesty and splendor returned to me, for there was the glory of my kingdom, my advisors, my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over the kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now, that's a wrong reason to do it, but I'm just telling you, you can look at Job. God took him to the rock bottom. Took his family, took his farms, took his livestock, took his physicality. And there he is sitting in sackcloth and ashes with boils on his body. And as I mentioned last week, he shouted out, oh, he slay me, he being God, I will put my trust in him. You see, and then you read to that last chapter. I love the last chapter of Job. Because God, when we confess that it's him and he has a right to every part of our life, God begins to restore and refresh us and renew us and get us back in the proper focus and on the right path. But there's humility involved. And that's another national problem. That's another personal problem we all face. We seem to think somehow that it's mine or it's ours. We say, man, my finances are mine. Really? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the health? Well, my time is my time. Really? Who gave you 24 hours in a day? Well, it's our church. No, it's not our church. It's his church. It's not my finances. It's kingdom finances. And when we begin to recognize that and then put those things into action, God begins to bless. And I promise you, based on God's word, testimony after testimony throughout the Old and New Testament, those that put God first, humble themselves, recognize who he is and who they're not, God elevates. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. We're so busy holding on that we can't surrender all. Jesus himself says, whoever exalts himself, Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Don't you think we ought to listen to the red letter words of Jesus? And don't you think that he's got something to say, and not to whack us on the head, but to elevate us? He's trying to say, hey, guys, recognize me, and I'll recognize you. Do you know what he says? He says also those who don't recognize here on earth, he's going to be ashamed of them. He's not going to recognize them. Hey, I never knew you. I never knew you. You said all this lip service, but that's all it was. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him. You put care, finances, relationship, put all that stuff that's on your mind. Cast all your care upon him, because, why? He cares about you. But it's an if-then thing. We didn't have time. I may preach a sermon on that somewhere in the future, the if-then statements in the Bible. If is a mighty, powerful small word, amen? There's a choice that has to be made. I'll just read you a couple of them. You know this one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now let this sink in. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, first thing, you can't be on the throne and be humble. You can't half-cheek it with God and be humble. You can't scoot him over and be humble. He says that if he'll humble themselves and pray, talk to God and seek my face. Not what we want. God, what do you want me to do? Psalm 34:4. He says that delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of his heart. When we put God first, we recognize him as who he is, and that's our pursuit, It says he will give us the desires of our heart. Do you know why I can say that? Because when we're focusing on him, we recognize that God's ways are much higher than ours. That his blessings are awaiting us if we'll just do it his way. And he goes on to say, and seek my face, but here's the thing, turn from all their evil ways. This morning, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. He's already doing it because I know how he works, at least in my life. He's already shown you some things in your life right now that are putrid to him. He's already shown you some things that you and him both know aren't right. He's shown you some things that he's told you to do and you refuse to do. He's told you things to go and speak to someone and you won't do that. Or he's told you to begin tithing because you haven't and you don't do that. We have to turn from those ways that dishonor God. That's confession is like, God, I'm not honoring you. Repentance is saying, I'm turning from that and I'm walking towards with you. God's got a plan for you and he wants to bless you. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah, I love Isaiah, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 19. He's a prophet. He says, if you are willing and obedient, put your name in there. If Jay is willing and obedient, then Jay, or your name, will eat the good things of the land. If you're willing, which is different than being obedient. I want to follow God. I want to do what he asked me to do, but it stops right there if you don't do it. Then the good things come. The blessings of peace in your heart. The blessings of knowing what your purpose is in life. The blessing of knowing that one day God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. I prepared this for you. Come on in. I guess I would ask you this question. Are you tired of being a spiritual bottom dweller? Isn't it about time? Because God didn't call us to be bottom dwellers. I said at the very beginning of this message series, God didn't call us to be influenced. He calls us to be influencers for his kingdom. Aren't you tired of living on the bottom and getting the dredge of what life has to give without Jesus? Remember this, and we'll close. And the band can go ahead and come on out if they're back there. It's a good formula for it. I don't know if I put it on the screen, but you might want to write this down. Lip service minus life service equals no service. Let me say that again. Lip service minus life service equals no service. You can do this and I can do this all day long. But our recognition in God moves us to action.